Well, good morning. I'm Matt. If you don't know who I am, that's all you're going to get. So we're in the season of Advent, and if you don't know what Advent is, it's the beginning of the church year, the beginning of the church calendar, all that jazz. And it's the season of anticipation, or the season of preparation for the coming of Christ. And Advent actually means coming or arrival, so we're in the season of anticipating the coming or the arrival of Christ. And some say there's two arrivals. There's the arrival of the birth, and then there's the arrival of the second coming. We're not going to focus on that. But the season of preparation is about us getting ready, and we're never ready, right? And so we have in this passage that Ronnie read this morning, it's the beginning of John, and it's this prologue. I'm going to read it for you because it's beautiful. It's this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who believed him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." It's a beautiful prologue. It's awesome. But in the midst of this very divine thing happening, something very human shows up. Did you guys realize what I left out of this prologue? It's the passage that Ronnie read. And I don't know about you, but I don't like it all that much, because it messes everything up. Because in the middle of this beautiful prologue, a man named John enters the scene. And it's not what I expected. It's not what I wanted. It's not what I thought was going to happen when the light of the world came in. I didn't expect for a man to step into the picture. But John came into this picture with an explicit purpose. Three things. He was sent from God to be a witness to the light in order that people might believe. So three things. John did this by making straight a way, and he did that through the baptism of repentance. Baptize means to dip or immerse. Repentance means not feeling sorry or feeling regret. Repentance means changing the way you think. So John made straight a way for the Lord by baptizing people into repentance, by immersing people into a new way of thinking. Part of this is because they thought that the coming of the Messiah was supposed to look a certain way, and maybe John was implying that it wasn't going to. Because it's almost never about what we think might or should happen. See, the Jews thought that when the Messiah came, he was going to come liberate them from their oppressors, from Rome, essentially, right? They thought the Messiah was going to come on the scene and be this messianic, like, apocalyptic, like, war hero, you know, like Mel Gibson in Braveheart, maybe. I don't know. That's an extreme, but I like that image. I just thought of that. That's pretty great. But he didn't. So but think about what John was doing in the wilderness. John was ministering in the Jordan in Bethany, which is more than a stone's throw from Jerusalem. It's in the middle of nowhere. It's quite a haul to get there. And so, but John was a witness, and he's creating such a ruckus that it was enough that they decided, hey, maybe this is our guy. And so the leading Jews sent a delegation to Bethany to see what was up. And on the way there, I imagine John was doing his thing, dipping people in the water, and he probably saw them coming on the horizon. And he was probably like, oh, man. And as soon as they get within earshot, he says, yeah, I'm not the Messiah. And they're like, oh. Well, then who are you? You're Elijah then, right? Because Elijah's supposed to come before the Messiah. He's like, sorry. And they're like, okay, well, then you have to be a prophet. He's like, yeah, I'm not a prophet either. And they're like, dang it, who are you? What are we supposed to say? Like, we were sent here, we came all this way. What are we going to tell people when we go back? And he's like, I am a voice like one calling in the desert, make straight a way for the Lord. John was making straight a way for the Lord. And he did this by two ways. He kept himself humble, and he always kept Jesus at the center. If you walk away from this message with anything, just remember that. Be humble and keep Jesus at the center. But he did this because then they said, okay, well, wait a minute. You're not the Messiah. You're not Elijah. You're not a prophet. You're a voice. Then why are you baptizing people? Like, if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet. And he's like, I baptize with water, but there's somebody else coming who's greater than I. Somebody whose sandals I'm not worthy to even untie. And in another gospel, he says, somebody who's going to baptize you with fire and the Spirit. Ooh, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be baptized with fire. That sounds terrible. That might make me uncomfortable. But throughout the whole thing, John faces temptation. He could have said, yeah, I'm the Messiah. Bring it on. I'm a prophet. Yeah, I'm Elijah. Give me the glory. But he didn't. He always deflected. And he always said, I'm here for an explicit reason, and it's to point to somebody else. And something else that John did I think is incredibly unique is that the prophets of old prophesied of the coming Christ. John prophesied of the present Christ. And I think that's one of the reasons Jesus said he was greater than the prophets of old. Jesus' words, not mine. I'm just saying that. But John kept himself humble and kept Jesus at the center. And I think that's what we should do too. We should get out of the way and point to Jesus. But it's actually really hard to get out of the way, to let go of our agenda and let God do God's thing, right? And maybe that's what Advent's about. Maybe the season of preparation is about us getting ourselves out of the way so that Jesus can come in. Martin Luther actually said people are usually better at talking about preparing to make a way than they are about actually making a way. And he said something along the lines like, you may as well just drink wine and walk on roses. It's a better use of your time. Okay. Not going to argue with that. But he has a point. Think about it. If you're a lot like me, then you're really bad at preparation. Like, this dude still has not bought Christmas presents. That's bad. I know. You don't have to rub it in. But my wife's not here, so she doesn't know that yet. But, yeah, she will, because second service is coming. I'm a really good procrastinator. It's awesome. But I think that this is what's key. Making straight away is active work. It means intentionally shaping our lives around creating room for God to show up. It means actively removing ourselves from center stage and making sure that we're shaping ourselves into people who point toward Jesus. And it doesn't make us less important. It just makes us not the point. We're an instrument. John said, I am a voice. You too, my friends, are a voice. You're an instrument. It's not about you. And sure, we can make straight away through Bible study, prayer, reading, worship, and whatnot, but if the fruit of it doesn't pave the road for Jesus, if we're not willing to allow him to show up in his own way in the midst of our faulty expectations and self-centered agendas, we may as well never begin in the first place. Because Jesus never comes when it's convenient. He never shows up when we want him to. And I think that's something that John was getting at when he was in the wilderness saying, change the way you think about the coming of the Messiah, because it's not going to happen the way you think it's going to happen. And Jesus never comes when it's convenient. Think of the story of Jesus' birth, right? So we have Joseph, we have Mary, who he's pledged to get hitched to, and we have Jesus inside Mary's womb. And then we have this guy named Caesar who's like, hey, Roman Empire, I want to figure out how many of you are here. So I want you to go home to your hometown and register. It's the census, right? And so Joseph's probably standing there thinking, this is really bad timing, dude, because I got to go all the way from like North Israel to South Israel. He's like, I got a pregnant fiance. Baby's due any time. We got everything here that we need to make this happen. I mean, this is the Messiah. He's supposed to show up. This, I mean, we got the band ready. We got everything. We're ready for him to come. And then I got to, And so they head off to Bethlehem. And they're on the way to Bethlehem. And somewhere between their last stop at Quick Trip and Bethlehem, Mary's water breaks. And Joseph's like, oh, man. And Mary's like, yeah, dude, this is happening. And so they get to Bethlehem, and they are knocking on doors of all the hotels. And they're like, hey, do you have any room? No vacancy. We're full. Go to the next one. Oh, my gosh, we're full too. Sorry. My wife's, she's in labor, or my fiance is in labor. Like, what am I supposed to do? And so they go to the next inn, knock on the door. Dude's like, sorry, no room here, but we do have a barn. And so Joseph's like, oh, that'll do. But despite their preparation at home, they weren't ready for Jesus to show up then. Despite there being no room at the inn, Jesus came anyway. And I love this meditation from James Finley from the Center of Action and Contemplation in New Mexico. He says this, so what does this story teach us about how God is present in our life? Seems that the lesson is this, that there was no room in the inn, but God came anyway. The fact that there was no room in the inn did not stop God from being born into this world, and that's the lesson, because that's always true. That sometimes in today's world, whether it be through mass media or just the things that are going on internationally, the way we as human beings treat each other, or sometimes just in our daily life, the hectic pace and all that other stuff, the day's demands, along with all the other complexities, it seems that there's no room at the inn. That there's just no hiatus from any of it. But we know in faith that as true as that might be, God comes anyway. That God's being born into our life moment by moment, breath by breath, as the interior richness of every little thing that happens to us and everyone around us. It's also truth sometimes, not just in the world, but in our own families, or sometimes just that we're going through ourselves and all the ragged, unfinished business of things. It seems that there's just no room in the inn, that it's just all like closed up or too filled up with too much stuff, and maybe things that shouldn't even be there in the first place. And as true as that might be, we can take reassurance that as true as it might be, that God comes anyway, that God's being unexplainably born in our hearts moment by moment, breath by breath. We have to enter into the humility and the simplicity and the patience and the delicate nature of what's unfolding in our heart to discover where God is being born in our life. Isn't that beautiful? I think what I like about that is that no matter what, Jesus just shows up. And we might think that we have to prepare ourselves for something majestical, magical, and, you know, just out of, like, oh, I got to get my heart ready for Jesus. And it's like, no, he just comes. He just comes, and he comes right into the midst of our mess, right into the midst of our ordinary days. He doesn't care. He just wants to be in our midst. And we have to remember, it's never going to look like what we expect or what we want it to, because Jesus just comes. Jesus enters into the ordinariness of life, the messiness of life, and the brokenness of life, because maybe, just maybe, that's where he belongs. We must allow God in, recognize those moments, and allow what might seem ordinary bear witness to Christ, because that's often where he chooses to show up. That's also where being a follower of Jesus complicates things. Because following Jesus isn't convenient either. A couple months ago, I was able to share with you guys, and I said that whenever the Spirit speaks, life happens. And I remember that this morning on my way in. I was like, oh, that was a good point. It wasn't my idea. But I think following Jesus isn't convenient because sometimes the Spirit's going to tell you to do something when you don't want to do it. And you might have to do something that makes you uncomfortable or that seems very ordinary. And I think that that's the point. I mean, like John, we need to remember that we're part of a much larger narrative. We're part of a narrative and a big story that happened before us, happens during our lifetime. We get a point to it, and it's going to keep on going. And we have to ask ourselves, like, what part of the story do we want to be in? You know, it doesn't make sense. As followers, we have to allow Jesus to interrupt our individual stories so that we might bear witness to what's going on in this moment, in this time, in this space, as unmagical and ordinary as it is. You have to allow Jesus to interrupt your story. I have to allow Jesus to interrupt my story. We as a church have to allow Jesus to interrupt our story. Like, are we ready for him to really come in and do his thing? Probably not. I mean, we're all still pretty messed up, individually, corporately. There's things that just need to be made right that aren't going to be made right. But that's okay. That's okay, because Jesus is going to show up anyway. One writer said, I think it was, I didn't write his name down, Harnack, maybe. He talked about how we're all informal missionaries, and we're pointing to Christ in the commonness of our everyday life. So like John, are you pointing to Jesus and Jesus alone? Are you getting out of the way? Making a straight way is actually pretty simple if you think about it. That's where I'm getting this point, is Christmas is a simple thing. I was like, I have to tie that in. While Advent is about preparation, we have to allow that preparation to be interrupted. Kind of like the prologue of John, a very human person shows up in the midst of this very divine thing. But we have to welcome what seems like a human moment and actually recognize it for the divine moment that it really is. It's about making a way in our own lives for God to get the glory and for our own lives to tell the story of Jesus. The truth is, I mean, we're never going to be ready for it. But Christmas is simple. It's about letting the story of Jesus interrupt our story of being human and letting our story of being human point to him and him alone. Something I like about, and this is in my notes, but the word witness in this prologue or in this passage about John, witness is actually like a legal term, and so it's used in court. So somebody's going to be a witness to testify to something, right? And it's used for somebody who has a personal experience with that to which they're testifying. So it's direct firsthand knowledge. So John is giving direct firsthand knowledge to the light, to Jesus, to Christ. That's weird to think about. But the best witness comes from personal experience. So are you allowing Jesus to penetrate your ordinary everyday life? Are you experiencing him in the commonness of everything? Are you letting him in? Are you allowing him to do that? And then are you sharing that with the people around you? Maybe not in an evangelistic way, like, come to the Lord, you sinners. But maybe in a, like, this is all God and not me. You're an instrument. You're a voice. But it's about letting the story of Jesus interrupt your story of being human and letting your story of being human point to him and him alone. I want to end with this prayer of St. Francis. Y'all have probably heard it, but it's just too good not to share here. And it's this: Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. So may you get out of the way and let Jesus take center stage. Amen.